All right, let's go back to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I believe the last time I was here, I'm not sure when that was, but I went back to the website and looked. I think I spoke on Mark chapter 11. We're kind of went through maybe verses 1 through 24 of Mark chapter 11, or 1 through 26. Today I want to read Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33, and focus on this passage where they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they question His authority. I think it's a significant passage, very relevant to our day. Mark chapter 11 and verse 27 says this, "And they came again to Jerusalem, and as He was walking in the temple, there come to Him, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they say unto Him, By what authority dost Thou do these things? And who gave Thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, He will say, Why then did ye not believe Him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Neither do I tell thee by what authority I do these things." Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. I need to take like 3 minutes, maybe five, to give you an outline or an understanding of Mark chapter 11. You probably don't remember the messages that I spoke. I don't even remember the messages that I spoke the last time I was here, but I know that we went through the first 26 verses of this chapter. It is a very significant chapter, and it is a very difficult chapter to preach on. It's not pleasant to talk about the people of the Lord when their hearts are far from the Lord, but they say the right things. And that in essence is Mark chapter 11. That in essence is evangelical Christianity today, where we say the right things, but our hearts are far from the Lord. You ever struggle with that in your life? Oh, man. Have I ever said the right things, but my heart is far from the Lord? Absolutely. I'm guilty of that. The nation of Israel is in a perpetual place where they're saying the things that they should say, but their hearts are far from the Lord. That's evident in the triumphal entry. We look at the triumphal entry, we think, what an awesome scene. What a tremendous scene. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass, just like the Bible said He would. Fulfilling the Word of God in front of your eyes today. And the nation of Israel was saying things like, "Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." They're saying the exact right thing. But we know their hearts were far from the Lord. I use a silly illustration, probably mentioned it when I was here the last time. Imagine if someone was given a raise on Monday morning. And as they were given a $50,000 raise, a $75,000 annual raise, at the same time they knew, somehow in some strange illustration that I'm giving you, they knew that on Friday morning they were going to be brought back into the boss's office and they were going to be fired. You would say, if you're going to fire me, fire me. But don't dare bring me in here on Monday morning and give me a raise. You're going to give me a raise? Tell me that you love me? Tell me that you see the value in what I'm doing? Tell you and how important I am to this company on Monday morning, and on Friday morning you're going to let me go? Is that really what's going to happen? Imagine if you knew that. Imagine how difficult it would be to sit in your boss's office on Monday morning and accept those words of praise and accept that $50,000 raise knowing you're going to be gone on Friday afternoon. That's the triumphal entry. They're saying these things, or saying, "Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. He's coming in, the colt, the fold of an ass," and 5 days later they're going to say, "Give us Barabbas. We're not going to have this man rule over us." The hypocrisy of the nation of Israel is on display. It is, Mark chapter 11 is, the chapter where we look at ramifications of what it looks like when the people say the right thing but their hearts are far from the Lord. Number one, you see Him cleansing the temple. They didn't want to bring, and this is going back into our last messages, they didn't want to bring a sacrifice. They didn't want to take the time and responsibility to raise the male lamb, a year old, without spot and without blemish. They didn't want to bring their best to the Lord. It's not just about, as we rightly so focus on the fact that it is a male lamb without spot and without blemish. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just that, but it's the idea that you prepare your sacrifice. It's the idea that you come to the house ready of the Lord, ready to give something. That is far from evangelical Christianity today. That is the 180 degrees from what we hear. No one says today, let us come to the house of the Lord that we might give, as we heard this morning in the Lord's Supper, the fruit of our lips. That we might bring something to the Lord, that we might worship God. They come to the house of the Lord and say, I didn't get anything. I'm not sure I got anything. Did you get anything? I don't think I like that place because I came there and I didn't get anything. You imagine if we passed the plate this afternoon in Randleman, North Carolina, and people were taking things out. I mean, you would be like, well, I don't think that's right. I think we're supposed to give. It's the idea that permeates our culture today. Not just in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in all things. What can I get? Right? No politician in today's politics would stand up and say what John F. Kennedy said. Right? No politician would dare say, on either side of the aisle, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. No, no, no. That wouldn't fly today. No, I'll tell you what your country can do for you. Tax rebates and stimulus checks and 101 different things. See, the mentality and the idea has changed. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses the temple, it's the idea, you didn't want to bring me anything. You didn't want to bring me a sacrifice. In fact, you just came to the door, bought a turtle dove for $20, sacrificed it inside the temple, and went to Chili's for lunch. That's what you did. And he cleansed the temple. Do you see that? That is very relevant. And it's very relevant in Mark chapter 11, because the people are saying the right thing, but their hearts are far from the Lord. And then you get into this issue of his disciples and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, you don't have faith. He didn't say it to the nation of Israel. He didn't say it to these religious elites. He looked at his disciples in Mark chapter 11 and verse 22 and says, have faith in the Lord. That's, in essence, your problem. Where's your faith? He says to the centurion in Luke 7, I have found no such, or not faith like this, no, not in all of Israel. He says it to the Syrophoenician woman. He sees great faith in the nation of Israel. But it's not in his disciples. In fact, he says to his disciples in Mark chapter 4, when they've seen him speak to the wind and the waves, as they're crossing the Sea of Galilee to go to the Gadarenes, he says to them this, how is it that you have no faith? In fact, he actually adds a little bit more detail than that. Why? How relevant is this? Why are you so scared? Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? Faith was an issue. They're saying the right things. Their hearts are far from the Lord. And faith is an issue. And then finally, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is questioned. That's the passage that we will take up today. They question the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the last straw. That is the last issue in Mark chapter 11. That is the last ramification. That is the last thing that you will see when believers, when evangelical Christianity says the right thing, but their hearts are far from the Lord, they'll begin to question the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in the Scriptures. You ever played memory as a kid? You know what I'm talking. You know, I'm not sure how old you are, Bobby. But did you play memory? I don't know. We played it. I think many of y'all in here today would remember the game memory. Do you remember? It was like, okay, you take like 50 cards. Tommy, you would remember this. You take like 50 cards and you put like five rows of 10 cards and they're all face down. Pam, you got it right. And you pick up two cards. Okay? And if they're a match, then you take them off the table and they're yours. But if they're not a match, then you lay them back down, and when it's your turn again, you pick up another card, and if that's that same card, it might be three or four turns down the road, you gotta remember where was that picture of that sheep, where was the picture of that hammer, where was the picture of that nail, or whatever it was, and you try to remember where it was before, and you try to make these memory matches, and you take the cards off the table. Do you remember the game? In the book of Mark, I feel like I'm playing the game of memory. It's like after reading the Gospel of Mark, I feel like I'm seeing the same things over and over and over again. Many of you don't know my father. He's an interesting man. But he would tell me something as a boy, and he would expect me to obey. much like your father, and he would expect you to obey, me to obey quickly. And probably my heart was not in the right place, but I would obey quickly. I don't know. My heart probably was not right, but it was quick obedience. But there were times in my life when my father would say three or four times to me the same thing. And the point that I'm trying to illustrate is that when the Spirit of God says something in the Word of God over and over and over and over and over and over again, like we keep seeing it in this game of memory, we need to see it and we need to understand it. The first thing that I'm not even going to go through the Gospel of Mark. I don't even need to. I'm not even going to talk about Matthew, where it says it in the Gospel of Matthew, or Luke, or John. I just want you to see it, if we could, in this chapter. Because the Spirit of God tells us three times in one chapter, if we'll pay attention, if we'll be in tune to what is important. Look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. Did you see that? I just read that. We don't need to interpret that. We don't need to analyze that. He entered Jerusalem and into the temple. Did he go get coffee? No, he didn't, Colin. You know? Although he might, he would have liked your coffee, I'm sure. Did he enter the temple and go to his friend's house? No, did he enter Jerusalem and go to his friend's house? No, he always entered Jerusalem and goes to the temple. I love it. It's just always there. It's just always there. Look, okay, Mark chapter 11 and verse 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem and Jesus went into the temple. Do you see that? It's like my father, Ben Harrell. He's told me twice now. I'm listening, right? And then we go over to Mark chapter 11 and verse 27. And they came again into Jerusalem and as he was walking in the temple. The Spirit of God is telling us this. He's showing us this. Jesus Christ came to Jerusalem many times. And he always goes to the temple. You go back to Luke chapter 2, the very first words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's he at? Right? Where is he at? The first chronological time that Jesus Christ opens his mouth and speaks in the Word of God. He's at the temple. And he's teaching. Did you not know that I would be about my Father's business? He's already there. It's incredible what the Spirit of God is showing us. And listen, guys, I'm not even in the game of memory. I'm not even taking you out of the chapter. And it's there three times. Forget about the rest of the book of Mark, because I could show you. Forget about Matthew and Luke and John, because it's there as well. The Spirit of God is saying Jesus Christ put a priority on the house of the Lord. And I was talking last night to Colin about my generation. I don't know. I'm not 60 years old and I don't have peers that are 60 years old, but I am 42 years old and I do have peers that are 42 years old. And here's what I hear in a lot of evangelical Christians' mouths today. Look, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and look, I'm saved, but I don't want to go to church. I don't want anything to do with the house of the Lord. You know why? And they'll give me these good reasons. Good reasons. And I can't refute them. Okay? They'll say things like this. Well, there's hypocrites there. Man, there's hypocrites in the house of the Lord. Ah, there's trouble there. I don't have anything but trouble at the house of the Lord. Church is a lot of work. And it's a lot of trouble. And the people of the Lord are hard to deal with. Could Jesus Christ have said that? Could Jesus Christ have said, well, I'm not going to go to the temple because there's hypocrites there. Were there hypocrites there? Absolutely. You think there's hypocrites in the house of the Lord today? Try going into that temple. Okay? In fact, you think it was hard? You think it was hard for the Lord Jesus Christ? His enemies were there. They were waiting for him to trip him up. They were working out plots and plans to trap him in his words. And Jesus Christ made a priority to go to the house of the Lord. Trouble there? Absolutely. They're trying to kill him. They're not gossiping on Facebook about him. They're trying to kill him. And yet the house of the Lord was a priority to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not miss it. Because you can't say to a 42-year-old peer of mine, well, there's not hypocrites in the house of the Lord. Neil, there's no hypocrites in the house of the Lord. In my travels, I've not seen that. In my life, can't say that. There's always hypocrites in the house of the Lord. Jesus Christ made it a priority to be there. Always trouble in the house of the Lord. Always stress, problems in the house of the Lord. It's no different in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Spirit of God says that he went to Jerusalem and he went to the temple. first point. Second point is this. You ever ask a question? It's not really a question. I don't have time for sports anymore. I wish I did. But there's always questions that are not really questions. Okay, now there was a big basketball game last night. I asked Neil when we were eating, I said, does your son pull, talking about Lauren, does he pull for Carolina or does he pull for Duke? I knew there would be an answer. Okay, I don't know which one he pulled for, but knowing Lauren, he's probably got a team. And Neil said, well, he pulls for the Tar Heels. Okay, so my wife graduated from Duke. She cares nothing about basketball, by the way. We have a Duke degree in the house, but we rarely talk about Duke basketball. What if Sally had a question for Lauren, who's a Carolina fan? What if she said to him, Lauren, and by the way, if in case you're missing this culturally, Duke won by 20 points last night. Okay, they beat Carolina by 20 points last night. You might not care about basketball, but we need to give you that as background. What if she came to, what if my wife, Sally, talked to Neil's son, Lauren, and just said, did you see the game last night? Had that smirk, that smile on her face. That's not really a question, right? You get that? She's not really wondering whether he saw the game. She's implying that we won the game. Do you see that? So often we ask questions that aren't really questions, right? I mean, it doesn't take long to learn these things, right? Especially as a married man. Honey, does this dress look good on me? That's not really a question, yeah? I'm not sure how to answer that. That sounds like a trick question. Is that, what do you mean by that? It's questions that are not questions. So often they come with questions to the Lord Jesus Christ, and rarely are they questions. This is a strategy. I want to show it to you. Keep your ribbon in Mark chapter 11, and let's go to Matthew 21. Okay? Now it says in Mark chapter 11 that Jesus came into Jerusalem and was walking in the temple. And was, that's the beauty of Mark. So often we have to go to other books to get sort of the detail of it. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. Just a smidge more detail, same story. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came into him as he was teaching. Okay, so Mark's gospel says he was walking in the temple. Matthew, in the same story, in recounting the same passage, says that he was teaching in the temple when they came and asked him this quote-unquote question. Go to Luke's gospel. Luke 20. Luke 20. Luke 20 and verse 1. Luke 20 and verse 1. And it came to pass on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests, the scribes came upon him with the elders. And they spoke unto him, saying, tell us by what authority thou dost these things. Okay? So you go through the three different gospel accounts of the story. Mark just says, Jesus Christ came to Jerusalem and he's walking in the temple. Matthew's gospel says, he adds a little bit more detail. He's teaching in the temple. And then Luke's gospel says this, he was teaching and preaching the gospel in the temple. And they came to him with a question. It's not really a question. It's a strategy. And what is that strategy? The strategy is to derail him from preaching the gospel. The strategy is to keep his mouth closed. The strategy is they don't want him teaching, nor do they want him preaching the gospel, so they come to him with a question. And we're not going to have the time this morning to get into some of the other details of this passage, but what we need to see is he's going to give them a question that they cannot answer, okay, for political reasons, but they can't answer the question. Not really interested in answering the truth. I mean, I would like for them to just answer the question. But as we learned in our politics of the United States of America, as we were reminded every presidential debate, politics is you don't answer the question. They won't answer the question. But he's going to mute them with his answer. They're trying to mute the Lord Jesus Christ. That's their strategy, to stop him from speaking. But instead of them muting him, he's going to ask them a question, which in turn mutes them. It's beautiful. But the point that I'm trying to make is their whole strategy is not to ask him a question to seek knowledge and wisdom, but to ask him a question that will derail him from preaching and teaching. And one of the things that we get in this game of memory in the book of Mark, or this game of memory as we study the Bible, is that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. and spoke as never a man spoke. And I know we know that. I know we get that. But let's just take a few minutes. Go with me back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We miss it. And I've used this illustration before. I don't know if I've said it here. But as a young boy, when I'm 10 years old, if I could rewind a scene and watch any scene, like we could put the old, remember the VHS, if we could put the VHS tape in the VCR in 1989 and watch any biblical scene, I'd want to see David and Goliath. Okay? Then I'd, you know, kind of get older, like I'd like to see the Red Sea. You know, I mean, that would be pretty good. Actually, kind of rewind time and watch the Red Sea. And then you go to the city of Jericho and the walls come tumbling down. And then, you know, as you get older, you think through different biblical scenes that you would like to watch. But after reading through the Gospel of Mark and pondering and thinking, I read the Bible late at night because that's when my mind thinks, that's when I think best, believe it or not. But I also meditate on the Word of God. Got to think about these things. And when I think about what I would most desire at this point would be not to see anything at all, but to hear. Can you imagine what it would be like? True statement. Can you imagine what it would be like to shut your eyes and sit by the Sea of Galilee as Jesus Christ spoke? Because the Bible says, never has a man ever spoke like this. Reminded, we were in the Lord's Supper a few weeks back, and my friend Caesar read a passage about two men walking on the Emmaus Road. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and they don't know who He is. And the Bible says that He began at Moses and the prophets, talking about the Scriptures that testified of Him. And all that's awesome, and we focus on that. I can't read and preach at the same time. I'll look at it in a minute. But then it says this, as important as that is, it says this, that after Jesus Christ was gone, these men said this, did not our hearts burn within us? We knew. We knew that what that man said was truth. We've never heard anything like it. Did not our hearts burn within us when we heard what he had to say? Never. Never has anyone spoken like the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, to hear him teach and preach would be like nothing this world has ever heard. I believe, and to think about these things in the Lord's Supper, I believe that we say these words and we repeat these things in the Lord's Supper, and rightly so. We say things like, and we read passages about those seven sayings there from the Scriptures where he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabathani, but I believe in my heart, and I have no evidence for this, but I believe in my heart that if I could sit there with my eyes closed at the foot of the cross, if I could have heard him say it, if I could just hear how he said it, it would speak volumes. I mean, we read the words and praise the Lord for it. But if you heard Jesus Christ as the weight of the sin of the world was laid upon his shoulder, his back, if you could have heard as the rod of Jehovah landed on him, if you could have heard how he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabathani, you would have never heard anything like it. I believe that. Look what it says in Mark chapter 1. Kind of answering the question as we play the game of memory. Look what it says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 22. We'll start at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. Look at this. How profound is this? For he taught as one that had authority. You remember what that question was in Mark chapter 11? But what authority do you speak on? But the people hear this many years before that in Mark chapter 1, and they say, this man doesn't teach like a scribe. He speaks like he has authority. That's what they said of him. He came to teach He came to preach. You go to verse 32 of Mark chapter 1. And in the evening when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and those that were possessed by demons. And the city was gathered together at the door. They brought every problem, every physical ailment that they had to him. And they came at night. You know why they came at night? Because they thought the Son of Man could not do good on the Sabbath. That's why they came at night. Isn't that strange? You ever read that and thought about it? Why are they lining up as the sun goes down? Because Jesus Christ, according to their doctrine, according to their error, couldn't do good on the Sabbath. So they lined up at night and He healed them. I love this about our Savior. They made a line out the door. And one by one, they came to Jesus Christ and He healed their ailments. Diseased of demons. Whatever the issue was. Praise the Lord for that. But He says this, after this long night of working, He says this in verse 38, and He said unto them, let us go to the next town, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. In other words, I didn't come here to heal. I came here to preach. And I'm going to the next town, and I'm going to preach there, because that is why I came. See that? We don't want Him to preach. We want Him to heal our ailments. We want our bank accounts full. We want our relationships good. We want no problems. But we don't need Him to preach. We want Him to heal us. We want our physical issues dealt with in this life. Jesus Christ came to teach the gospel, and never did a man speak like this. Go with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I probably said this. I don't know. I can't remember from time to time. I doubt I have said this, actually. Mark chapter 10 and verse 1 says this, and He arose from there and cometh into the borders of Judea by the far side of the Jordan, and the people resorted unto Him again. And as was His custom, He taught them again. The word is ethos right there. As was the manner of the Jews, as was their custom, as was their habit, as was their pattern, He taught them. The word ethos, the word pattern, habit, manner, 21 times in the New Testament. Okay? Says of the Lord Jesus Christ after he died on Calvary's tree, that as was the manner of the Jews, they wrapped His body. 21 times you will see this word that equates to a habit or a pattern of the Jews. Or a habit or a pattern of somebody or something. 21 times. 3 times it says of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times in the Word of God, the Spirit of God says to you and I, through the canon of Scripture, Jesus Christ had this pattern. Jesus Christ had this habit. One of them is found in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Don't have time to go there. We know that story about how He grabs those scrolls of Isaiah and begins to read. But it says this before any of that. It says, as was His custom, He was in the synagogue on the holy day. Right? I mean, there it is again. We don't need to read it just 3 times in Mark chapter 11. It is going to say it and say it and say it and say it. Jesus Christ made the house of God priority. As was His pattern, as was His habit, as was His ethos. It says this about the Garden of Gethsemane. As was His pattern, He went to the garden to pray. He went to the house of the Lord on the Sabbath day, according to the Word of God. Went to the garden to pray. That was His pattern. He's a man of prayer. And then finally, in Mark chapter 1, it says it of Him again. And as was His pattern, He taught them again. As was His habit, He taught the Word of God. Look at this one. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 18. This is probably my favorite. And again, I could give you probably 40 things. I picked 4 about the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 11 and verse 18. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy Him. For they feared Him because all of the people were astonished at His miracles. It's not what it says, is it? They wanted to destroy Him. But they feared Him because all of the people were astonished at His teaching. Your Bible probably says doctrine. You see that? That is incredible. I mean, if I could see a man lame and he's walking, that would astonish me. They weren't astonished. According to the Word of God in Mark chapter 11 and verse 18, they weren't astonished. They were not astonished at His miracles. They were astonished at His doctrine. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests come to Him in Mark chapter 11, not with a question, but with a strategy to shut His mouth. Nothing's changed, has it? You want to preach the gospel? You want to teach the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ? What will this culture and society seek to do? To shut your mouth. It's world history, right? for anyone who preaches the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The strategy starts here in Mark chapter 11, and it never ceases. They will seek to shut your mouth as they sought to shut his. But he simply asked them a question they cannot answer. And he shuts their mouths and begins to preach and teach again. It's profound. It's profound. I do wonder, we got about 5 minutes left, so I'll make this quick. 5 or 10 minutes left. I do wonder what he would have said. Don't get in a habit of answering questions for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's dangerous. Okay? I don't know much. But if the rich young ruler would have come to me, Pam, and said, how might I inherit eternal life? I would have not said, keep the law. Okay? And they wouldn't let me speak at grace if I said, keep the law. But he said, keep the law. Because he's trying to show that man his need. Can't get saved unless you understand and see your need. That's why we start with sin. It's not a pleasant place to start with the gospel, but that's why we go there. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to show this man his need through the Ten Commandments. He wants him to look at the law of Moses. He wants him to see his real need through the Ten Commandments. So that he might see his need and then turn for the Savior. But you got to be very careful in answering questions for the Lord. I don't know what the Lord would have said if he would have answered the question by what authority. All authority was given to him. I mean, we can answer it in several different ways. But in our last 5 minutes, I want to take just that little phrase that a Roman centurion said. We don't have time to look at it. Luke chapter 7. Remember the story? Luke chapter 7. Well, we need to read the verse. Go to Luke chapter 7. Last verse we'll read today. Now, this is the Roman centurion. Profound that this man says this. But he gives us the true biblical understanding of authority. Luke chapter 7 verse 8. For I also am a man set under authority. Quite literally. Your Bible might say with authority. But I also am a man set under authority. Having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and one, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now he uses the word also in there. Did you get that? Did you see that he used the word also in there? Everybody see that? He's comparing himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I also, in other words, me and the Savior, I am like Jesus Christ in the fact that I am set under authority. Now that's profound. You know, he's set under Caesar's authority, correct? And because he's set under Caesar's authority, he says to one go and he goes and to one come and he comes. That's not our understanding in this culture of authority. It goes like this in our culture. I am the president of the company. And I say to you, go and you go. And I say to you, come and you come. And I say to you, go there, and he goes. I am the quarterback. I am the head coach. I am the senator. I am the congressman. I am the president. And I have authority. And I say to you, go, Bobby, and you go. Because I'm a man of authority. Guys, that's the world's understanding of authority. The Bible says this. I am a man under authority. I, like the Lord Jesus Christ, am a man set under authority. And I say to one, come, and he comes. So the idea behind submission or biblical authority is that you are set under the authority. Do I have the authority to tell my wife to rob a bank? No. Right? I don't have biblical authority. We have to be men and women. If we want authority, we have to be men and women who are set under authority. Under authority of what? The Word of God. That's the key. That's the understanding. That is what Jesus Christ showed us. He is set under the authority of His Father's will. Never was there a man set wholly under the authority of the Word of God and the will of His Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was set under His Father's authority. And because He was wholly set under the authority of the will of God, He spoke with power and authority, and He had power and authority. Because this Roman centurion is underneath the authority of Caesar, he speaks and his words have power. That is the true understanding of biblical authority. I don't have authority because my name is Stephen Harrell. I don't have authority because I've been invited here to speak. I have authority only when and only if I am set under the authority of the Word of God. But if we are wholly set under the authority of the will and the Word of God, then we are given power and authority to preach and to teach and to speak truth. Jesus Christ had authority because he was wholly given over to his Father's will. Isn't that what Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7 says? Lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. Never was there a man set under the authority of God. And never was there a man like this. Ran out of time. I want to close with a statement. And this statement is so relevant in our culture today. Just open your ears and your hearts and your minds one more minute. And let me tell you this. Guys, when you cast off the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in your marriage, when you cast off the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in your meeting, when you cast off the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in your relationships, there is no answer. You are witnessing in my life, in my 42 years, you have witnessed the culture of the United States casting off the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying we will not have the authority of the Word of God. We will not have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule over us. And there is no answer. Do you see the chaos, the questions, the sheer culture saying, we don't know. We don't know how many genders there are. We don't know how many sexualities there are. We don't know our top from our bottom. And you might say, how in the world did we get here? How in the world are we so confused as a culture? How in the world does everyone want to know truth? And there's no truth abounding. They came with a question of the Lord Jesus Christ. By what authority do you have to speak these things? They are casting off the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He asked them a simple question. And they say this. The same thing, whether you really hear it or not, is said in our culture today. We don't know. We don't know. They can't answer it. I love to say it. People say, you're a man of faith. Yeah. You're a woman of faith. Yep. And you believe in the beginning God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh? Yes. That takes faith to believe in the beginning God. But it takes more faith to be an atheist. It takes more faith to believe that we've got something. We've got this entire world. We've got this entire creation. And it came from nothing. You can put $0 in your bank account at 27 years old, Colin. Come back at 50, even at 10% interest, there ain't going to be nothing there. You can't evolve something from nothing. You give them nothing. And you say, where did it come from? And they won't have an answer. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be a scientist to see that. They came and they questioned the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't have an answer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for simple thoughts from the Word of God. We just pray that we would be men and women wholly submitted to the will and to the work of God. Father, how can we speak with power and truth? How can we give the gospel? How can we live lives that show our Savior, living the gospel and loving our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and clinging to the Scriptures unless we are under the authority of the Word of God? Let us love the submission in our lives to the Word of God. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.